Father God, thank you again for your word. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus. We thank you that he was obedient to all that you called him to do, that he spoke your words faithfully and he did your works faithfully. And we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit who teaches us, who guides us in the truth, and who leads us day by day. We pray that you would have your way in this study tonight. We pray that you would direct our thoughts rightly, help us to accurately understand your word of truth, and help us, Father, to grow from it. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. We're in John chapter 12. I actually changed the outline on the screen a little bit. I broke this last section into two parts. But overall, it is a summary of Jesus' public ministry. What we covered last week was the first part of that, and that was the summary of the Jews' rejection of Jesus. Jesus did many miracles in front of them, but they were not believing in him, just as the scriptures had foretold. In fact, they could not believe because God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. But before we go blaming God for their unbelief, it was actually the fault of the people. They loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. It was their choice to deny Jesus, and it was God's choice to blind them to the truth. The second section then, which we'll cover tonight, is a summary of Jesus' teaching. This could be, I'll talk about that in just a minute, but let's for now read this section from 37 through 50, so both parts of this last section. But though he had done so many signs before them, they still were not believing in him, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, and understand with their heart, and return, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke about him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak from myself, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So we're starting at verse 44. We were told back in verse 36 that Jesus went away and hid himself from them. That kind of marked the end of his public ministry. So here when we read that Jesus cried out and said these things, it seems most probable that these things happened earlier in time before he departed from them. He may have spoken these all at once, as they are presented here at the end of chapter 12, or some commentaries see this as more of a compilation, compiling that John put together, a summary of the things that Jesus had previously taught. And that could be the case since we have come across many similar statements of Jesus here in this gospel already. But we're told Jesus cried out, that is, he raised his voice to draw attention to what he was saying in an earnest, passionate message to all who would hear him. The verb to cry out can also be translated to shout or even to scream. I don't know that that's necessarily the right picture to get, but he did speak loudly enough to be heard by the crowds, and he did so because of the importance of his words. The people could not afford to ignore what Jesus had to say. Jesus loudly proclaimed, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." Now, if we take this statement 100% literally and all by itself, it doesn't really make logical sense. I'm saying if we take this statement by itself, not putting John 3:16 with it, but by itself, just this sentence, it doesn't make sense by itself, taken literally. He who believes in me does not believe in me. That's kind of a contradiction. So that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying believers are unbelievers. He's saying instead that the one who believes in him believes also in the one who sent him, that is the Father. He does not only believe in me, but also in him who sent me. So we do need to put other words in there or combine it with other scriptures to actually get the meaning there.
And remind you of John
3:16. Yes, yes.
Because God's...
Right. So in John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So there we see a person could hear Jesus speaking the word and believe in the one who sent him. It's the Father that they are believing. When a person believes Jesus, that person believes the Father, because Jesus is speaking the Father's words. In chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me." So Jesus was the messenger, the one who communicated the Father's teaching. So again, when someone believes Jesus, he believes the one who sent him. In chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of myself, but he sent me." So God, the Father, is the one who sent Jesus. He who believes Jesus believes the Father. He who loves the Father loves Jesus. He who knows Jesus knows the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. In the next chapter, in chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus will teach a very similar truth to his disciples. There he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So there, to receive Jesus is to receive the Father. But here it's believing. Nobody can truly believe in the living and true God without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. People may say that they believe in God, and they may believe in a God, but it is not the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. They invent for themselves a different God. So everyone who believes in Jesus does believe in the Father. When a person comes to Christ, he comes to the Father. There's no separation between them in that sense. Jesus always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. It's impossible to draw near to God apart from Christ. It's impossible to truly know God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe Jesus is then to believe the Father. To believe the Father is to believe Jesus. It's not in my notes here, but I'm always reminded when I come to this that it was the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So that is believing the Father, that he sent the Son. It's believing the Son that he was sent by the Father. Their testimonies do not contradict each other. Verse 45, "And he who sees me sees the one who sent me." The verb here to see can mean to behold with the eyes, or it can also mean to perceive. That is, it can mean to see physically or to see mentally, to understand. Now we do know that God is spirit. He is invisible. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, has seen, or can see. We're told that no man can see him and live. But we see Jesus, made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So he is, when we want to see God, we look to Jesus in that sense, the God-man.
That's what he's saying, right? He's saying he's God.
Yes, he is. Yes.
I bet they were not flabbergasted.
If they understood the claim, yeah. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." God in these last days spoke to us in his Son, who is the exact representation of his nature. So Jesus is that final and complete revelation of his Father. It is only through the Lord Jesus that we can see or understand the Father. He interprets or explains the Father to us. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we couldn't really understand the Father. Back in chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Knowledge of one is knowledge of the other. Seeing the Lord Jesus, in seeing him, we see the Father. We cannot truly understand the Father apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we do know Jesus, we know the Father also. He who sees Jesus sees the Father, because the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. There is a connection, a unity that we probably can't fully understand, but it is something that they co-indwell one another.
You probably have to know other passages of the Bible, like what you just said, Paul. You got the Trinity Act.
Yes.
But they don't call it Trinity. They call it God. I don't know where the words are.
Sure. In John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and continue knowing that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again and again, we see this inseparable, perfect unity of Father and Son. In chapter 14, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all so long, and have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?"
Wow. He's telling them right there, "I'm God."
Yes, that's coming, though. That's speaking to his disciples, and here we're kind of at the summary of his public ministry, but the same things he taught. So in both of these verses, 44 and 45, we see the unity between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the Father, and to see Jesus is to see the Father. Also, in both of these verses, Jesus refers to the Father as the one who sent him. Jesus was sent by the Father to this earth. In the next few chapters, we'll be considering the Holy Spirit also. The Father and the Son both sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus proceeded from the Father. The Father sent him. And that word "sent," it's not the word for apostle, which we have in other places, which means to send, but this has a similar idea behind it, to send away from oneself on a task, on a purpose. So Jesus was given a task to accomplish. Jesus wasn't just sent out of heaven to earth for a time of vacation, but he had something to do here. In chapter 6, verses 38 through 40, Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." So we've already seen these similar statements, and just putting these together, we see Jesus was sent for our salvation. That was why he came. That was his primary purpose, and we'll actually see that in the next couple of verses too. Verse 46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Well, Jesus was sent into the world. Now he has come into the world. Jesus came into the world, and that would speak of his incarnation. Jesus, who is God, took upon himself a second nature, a human nature. So God is one God with three persons, but Jesus is one person with two natures. He is God and he is man. And that's what it means where he came into this world. But before that, he was only God. And then at a point in time, he also became man. It's hard to explain, hard to understand, but it is what the Bible teaches us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know how that's possible. That's just somewhat of a mystery still, that God can become man, but he did not stop being God at the same time. He remained God, and he still is God, but now he has that humanity added to him. However, the main part of this verse, in verse 46, it seems to be about light and darkness, and there's an obvious contrast here. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Jesus, in this verse, he is light, but the world is in darkness. There are two main concepts here with light and darkness. Light corresponds to knowledge of the truth, and also to perfection or sinlessness. And then darkness would be the opposite of those two things. It would correspond to ignorance and unbelief, and also to sin. Okay, yeah.
You said, when you look at the big God,
right, you're right.
Everything. And by the Holy Spirit and the Word before that was with him. Mm-hmm. I mean, our brains can't wrap around it, but we're talking about God.
You're right.
That created everything.
Sure. Right, our inability to understand or to explain things doesn't mean it's not true.
Yeah, he is amazing.
Right.
And awesome, man.
It would
have been very difficult.
Right.
He had to do that. He could walk freely, but you know what I'm saying? To walk and interact, he had to be like everyone else.
Yes.
So he could get the message out.
Yes, and put God in flesh as a man. How could you kill a God? You could never kill him. He'd still be on that cross. Hey, is that all you got? Is that all you got? I mean, you see what God is strong. That's the Word, and the Word was God. That's what I see in this picture.
Yes, but what's hard to understand is he was still God, too.
Yeah.
He didn't stop being God. And
it's amazing.
Okay. So things that both of you were just talking about are also found in Hebrews chapter 2 that speaks about he had to be made in every way as we are. He had to take on that human nature, yet he was without sin. And it also speaks of the necessity of his death that you were speaking of also, that he had to become man in order to die. Otherwise, that would not be possible. So, here in verse, we're still in 46, everyone who believes in Jesus will not remain in darkness. This means that a person is in darkness to start out with, until he believes. He's already in that darkness. So, seeing or taking both of those meanings of darkness there, we see that he is dead in transgressions and sins. A veil lies over his heart. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. He's in an internal darkness. He's blind to the truth of God, and his works are evil, works of darkness. So there's both things at play. His understanding is darkened, and his deeds are evil. Jesus said to Nicodemus back in chapter 3, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." Every person before they believe in Jesus is in that state of darkness.
And that's where we get that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
Right. We read in John 1, verse 9, that Jesus was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. So he's the one who gives the knowledge of God to mankind. He is God's ultimate revelation. And the light of his perfect light exposes the darkness of man's sin. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So there is a change that takes place in those who follow him, or those who believe in him. We will not remain in darkness. We were there in darkness, but we do not stay there. God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes. Right. Our new life, our born again life, our spiritual life, is eternal life. It does not come to an end. You can't be unborn again.
Exactly. That's why I don't understand. You see, how come people always say, "I don't buy that"? Not if you've been saved and sealed, born again. How is that possible?
It's because people can appear to be saved who are not actually saved. And so there's that appearance that someone was saved, and then later we find out that they're not. By one way or another, and then the outward appearance is they've lost something they had, but the truth is they never had it.
Yeah.
You would think so, but there are people. I've seen a video of a man who's an atheist who claims he was born again before, that he had that in him before, and has now doesn't believe in God, but...
Really? And he's claiming to be an atheist
now? Yeah.
He was never born again.
You're right. I don't believe what he's saying, but right. He believes that he was born again, and now he's not, I guess.
Well, there's more who believe in that way.
Yeah.
There's more on the other side that you can, because the thing goes that I've been born again, and I stripped of my...
I guess it depends on what you're defining as free will.
To do whatever. What you're saying, in essence, is, and I'm between, I'm in between. I'm not one way or the other.
Yeah. Okay, that's up to you. I won't laugh at you. Or. All right. So, speaking then of light and darkness, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Everyone who believes in him does not remain in that darkness that we were in previously. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness blinded his eyes." So there is a degree of self-deception out there, or Maybe it's not self-deception and it's just people deceiving others, but a person can say he is in the light, and yet if he's hating his brother, that is evidence that he is not, that he is in the darkness. So that's not stated in verse 46, but we could kind of get this teaching. It's kind of implied here, is that everyone who does not believe in Jesus will remain in darkness. In chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So unbelievers are in darkness, and the wrath of God is upon them already. But here we see Jesus came to rescue sinners, to save everyone who will believe in him, to pull them out of darkness and into his light. Everyone who believes in Jesus escapes from that darkness, the darkness of unbelief and the darkness of a futile life characterized by sin.
Yeah.
It is. To believe in him is to obey. Verse 47, "And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." So not everyone who hears Jesus' words will keep them or believe them. There's a difference in manuscripts here. So some have the word to keep and some have the word to believe. But there's little difference to believe and to keep the commands or to obey his words. There's little difference there. You're not going to obey if you don't believe, and if you believe, you will obey. So many people are exposed to the truth of God's word, and some do respond in faith, but many do not. Hearing the word is important. But merely hearing the word of Christ is not enough to save a person. Hearing must be mixed with faith, because without faith, just hearing God's word does not actually help a person. In fact, it can make them even worse off. They might be deceived into thinking that they are saved just because they're hearing God's word.
Wouldn't you say then that faith comes from God?
Yeah, we've seen that. Yeah. Nowadays we have pretty easy access to read it for ourselves. Back then it was primarily heard in the synagogues day after day, but not everybody owned their own personal scrolls of the Old Testament that they had. But we are very privileged, I guess, in that sense. In Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 33, the Lord speaking to Ezekiel there, he says, "But as for you, son of man, the sons of your people who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the word is which comes forth from Yahweh.' They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their greedy gain. Behold, you are to them like a lustful song by which one has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. So when it comes to pass, behold, it is coming, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst."
Wow.
So those people looked forward to hearing Ezekiel. They liked to hear him speak, but it ultimately did them no good. They did not heed the warnings that he gave them from the Lord, and in turn God struck down their city and sent their survivors into captivity.
And that was a good reference to believe the word.
Yeah.
So,
the beginning part of Hebrews 4 speaks about the Israelites in the wilderness hearing, but their hearing was not mixed or united with faith, and it did not profit them. Yeah. Right. Right. But some people still like to hear. They like to hear the word of God for some reason, but they don't obey. They don't believe. For one reason or other, yeah. Yeah. Exactly. In Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed the same issue. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." In that illustration, there are two kinds of people. Each of them builds a house. Each house was hit by rain and floods and wind. One house withstood the elements and the other one was destroyed. The only difference was their foundation. One was founded on the rock and the other on the sand. But once the houses were finished, both houses may have looked exactly the same. There may have not been any other difference. But Jesus compared the people who heard him to the builders in that scenario. We could extend the application to those who hear the word of God even today. And many people sit under the teaching of God's word. Many people hear the word of God spoken. Some will hear and obey, and others will hear and not obey. The ones who do not obey, their house is destroyed. James describes them as self-deluding or self-deceived. He said, "But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So your house may look just like the house next to yours. You may appear outwardly to be righteous before men. For a time, even the tares look just like the wheat. But the foundation of those houses is different. The one who is obedient to the word will be saved through the storm, but the other one will collapse. The storm ultimately refers to judgment, and then that would bring us back here to John 12. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Yes?
Yeah, but it's not our righteousness.
It is.
I can't trust
him. Right.
But I believe it when I get
him. Yeah. But that's an internal thing. It's not something that others can see and know, I guess, for certain. I can't see another person's heart and know whether they are saved, and they can't see mine and know that.
Yeah.
So that's kind of, I guess, the point I was trying to get at there. The foundation isn't visible, whether it's built on the rock or built on sand. So judgment here. If all that Jesus had to speak about judgment was here in this verse, we could easily get the wrong idea. He said, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Oh, Jesus is not teaching that nobody will come into judgment and that everybody will be saved. There are a couple problems with that. The world here does not mean every individual person in the world, but it refers to all the nations. Jesus did not come to judge the world. He didn't come to judge Israel's enemies, but instead he came to save, not only to save Israel, but to save the world. His salvation is for all of the earth, for every tribe and tongue and nation and people. But he did not come to judge. Instead, he came to save. We saw that back in chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus said, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." This was Jesus' primary mission, to save sinners. But that doesn't mean there is no judgment to come or that Jesus will not judge in the future. We are told that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. So Jesus will come to judge the world, but that time has not come yet. That's not why he came then, the first coming. For those who heard and did not keep his words, the Lord did not judge them immediately. That day is coming. It's still future. Now the Jews were expecting their Messiah to judge the nations, to break the rule of the Gentiles, but Jesus had come for a different purpose. He came to save. That was his primary mission. Yes, we are under that condemnation already, those who do not believe, but he does not execute their judgment until that last day, the day of judgment. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. So here again we see that judgment is indeed coming on the last day. It was not then when Jesus came at that time. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. These two things go hand in hand. To disbelieve Christ's words is to reject him. We need to take in Jesus' words and internalize them, because the one who does not receive his words is the same as the one who rejects his person. In another place, Jesus said, he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So to reject Jesus is to reject the Father. You can't be on good terms with God the Father and not believe in his Son. Yeah. The very word that this person does not receive is that word that will judge him on the last day. So if he hears the truth, he will be judged by it. He has that responsibility to receive what Jesus said. So on that day, in the judgment, each person will be judged on what he has received, on how he has responded to the truth that he has heard. We do know from Scripture that there are degrees of punishment. It will be more tolerable for some than for others. It won't be a pleasant thing. We are told it's torment, but I guess there are degrees of torment. But the word will judge a person. If a person has not heard the gospel at all, then he will be judged by his conscience. He has the law written on his heart, and he will be judged by what God has revealed to him in nature concerning his eternal power and divine nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. There is something that's clearly seen. Outside of God's word that has to do with God. And so a person will be judged at least on that much. The ones who have the law of Moses will be judged by the law of Moses. Yes?
Well, I believe that everybody, no matter where they're hiding on this planet, they're all going to get, so they're going to have to be with him.
He is the only way. That's our task. We need to be spreading that news. He's the only way. There's no other way to the Father. Well, he does send missionaries out. He does send people out to proclaim the good news of salvation. That is something we are all to do, not necessarily in the remotest places of the earth, but at least where we are, we need to reach who we can. But the ones who have clearly heard the word of Christ, the ones who sit for many years in church, hearing the word week after week, and yet do not obey the truth, will be judged more severely, having been exposed to more truth. And perhaps even worse of all is the one who preaches the gospel and yet does not believe. James says, "Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." So if a person knows the truth and is able to articulate it and teach it to others, he had better make sure that he is doing the truth, practicing it, walking in obedience.
Yes. Read tells me something different. That what I just heard you say, from where he hears it, has made a decision to believe the gospel. It sounded like somebody that was sitting on the fence that didn't make a decision.
The more he hears and doesn't believe, the more he's responsible. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Yeah. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So to reject this great salvation, to neglect it, to let it pass by, will bring a stricter judgment than if you had not heard it at all, or even than those who only had the Old Testament. They didn't have quite as clear a teaching. I believe their judgment will not be as severe as those who hear the good news, the gospel, the salvation that God has brought to man through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a good question.
Of an age that they can't comprehend, what happens
right
to that?
That's something I can't answer from Scripture. I don't believe there's really that it addresses that. I would probably.
And I'm sorry, you said I've been spouting off. I'm just agreeing with them because I think the word is beautiful and true. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I offended you.
No, I haven't offended you. You haven't offended me at all. I'm just saying what you've been saying, and I asked the question.
Was there any falseness in that? Well, then why would you say I've been spouting off? I raised my hand. I mean, this is a Bible study.
Okay.
Ryan, what did you say prior when you were reading? Go back a couple of verses. You may want to remember the statement about it.
Dealing with a person who has not heard the gospel of God, he would be judged by his conscience, again, by what God has revealed in nature. But that's more about judgment than salvation. That's speaking more about judgment than salvation, though.
Well, does judgment come because of salvation or no salvation?
Salvation, it's of the Lord. I can't.
That's how we're going to be judged. So that's the consequences of being judged. If we believe or don't believe, follow or don't follow, that's going to be our judgment.
Well, we will be judged by our works, by the fruit of our deeds. And that's true for believers and unbelievers. We're judged by our works. But also, I guess I was getting into the degrees of judgment. The degrees of punishment would be more severe or less severe, the more truth that you knew and rejected.
So there's going to be the opposite. Some are going to have more gifts.
There are degrees of reward, too. Okay. I don't know what the rewards are, but yeah, there are different. But I think I'll kind of take a pass at this time on your question about what about those who have a diminished capacity to understand. I'll have to look into that more. We do know our God does not take pleasure in the taking lives or in the destruction of a soul. He is merciful, he is rich in mercy, but again, we do know that no man cometh unto the Father except through me, says the Lord Jesus. And so I'm not sure quite where to draw the lines there. Ultimately, that's up to God, who he will save. If you know a person who's unable to understand the gospel, it doesn't hurt to preach the gospel to them, but prayer may be more effective in that case. And I don't know. I wouldn't say to neglect them, but maybe spend more effort on ones who can understand the truth.
But wouldn't they also be like children? Someone that has a mentally impaired thing where they cannot comprehend, wouldn't they be considered as little children? God's fair.
Mentally.
You know what I'm saying?
There's some adults that are mentally.
A child mind, yeah. There are. Verse 49, for I did not speak from myself, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Jesus did not make up his own doctrine. He spoke the Father's very words. He did the Father's works and he spoke the Father's words. Now, there's always been the problem of false prophets or false teachers, people saying that God said things that he did not truly say. Back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, it says, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. That was the punishment for speaking something God didn't say as though God said it, or speaking in the name of a false god. That's not the law that we're under, but God takes that seriously. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's speaking, I guess, present and future, but false prophets also arose among the people, that's in the past, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It is important when we're under any teaching, we need to go to the law and to the testimony. We should examine the scriptures daily to see whether the things we hear are so. And so I would recommend search the scriptures, see if you can find an answer for that question about those who just cannot understand for one reason or other. Okay.
That is an intelligent reading. Okay? A person who can't comprehend reading just that. I believe that statement is for people who can comprehend.
Okay.
They don't go But if people can't even understand one word from the other, I don't think that is applicable to them. You've got to be able to comprehend.
Yes, you got a word. You got a very good point there, because see, how can you reject?
So, rather than looking at what we think is good or right, what does the scripture say about it? That's all I'm encouraging you to do, is look into it and see if we can find where that's addressed.
At first, literally, and not seeing.
We'll look for another verse that speaks about one who cannot understand due to a physical impediment.
Yeah. But for the rest of the world, Jesus is the way, the only way. There is no other way. Amen? Amen.
Okay, I don't see an exception in that verse, but yeah, we need to look into that for ourselves and I guess try to... I will say that if a person believes, God will increase their understanding to some degree. But
I can show you several people that don't even.
Okay.
You know,
so in their case, I don't have a clear answer.
Is for someone to be able to read, digest, comprehend, and then follow. If no one could open the book, they don't have a clue.
Okay. I would also say that God commands people to do something that they cannot do.
Okay.
I'll leave that alone for now, but I guess at this point I was warning you about false teachers, and Jesus was not one. He spoke the Father's words. He obeyed the Father's commandment what to say and what to speak. Nothing that Jesus spoke was something that God the Father had not given him to speak. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, the Lord says, I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jesus is that ultimate, perfect fulfillment of this. The Jews had claimed to be the disciples of Moses, and so they should have recognized this prophet of whom Moses wrote. In John 7:16, Jesus said, My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. The teaching is from the Father. The very words are from the Father. Everything that Jesus spoke came from the Father. And so when Jesus spoke, it was God speaking. And then, quickly, this last verse. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Again, we just saw this. Jesus spoke just as the Father had told him. He did not change the Father's message in the slightest degree. His commandment is eternal life. In chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He spoke words of life, words that would bring others to life. In chapter 5, verse 24, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Those who reject his word will be judged by his word. And again, this is a rejection, not understanding, but who hear it, understand what is spoken and refuse to believe. But those who receive his word, these receive eternal life. Jesus was faithful to speak only what the Father commanded. Therefore, no one can reject the Lord Jesus without rejecting God the Father. Those who don't believe what Jesus said, they don't believe what God the Father said. There's no conflict between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like God the Father is angry with sinners, looking, trying to punish them. But the Lord Jesus Christ was loving and trying to save them from this angry Father of his. No, he is the exact representation of the Father. He is love. God is love. His commandment is eternal life. That is the Father's commandment. That is the truth that Jesus spoke in the Father's name. It leads to eternal life. If anyone changes that message or preaches a different gospel, that would only serve to lead people astray. So we have to be careful to accurately handle the word of truth, especially when we are teaching it to others. We don't want people to be deceived to think that they're okay with God just because they go to church and hear the pastor preach every Sunday, or we don't want people to think they're saved just because they go to every Bible study during the week. But when Jesus was asked, what should we do to work the works of God, Jesus answered the crowd saying, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So that is what gives life, to believe in the Son. That is the purpose why John wrote this gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the commandment. It is eternal life. Yes?
Do you know how many people out there believe that there are other ways to God? I've heard it myself. I've listened to videos where people think there are other ways to God, but the Word says that Jesus is the way, the only way. There ain't.
Yeah.
He is the way.
Okay. Right, we just need to be careful not to change it, not to speak differently, not to give a different gospel. Right. Right.
He's the one that laid his life down on that cross. Not something else, not anywhere else that did it all for us.
Okay. All right. I guess we'll close in prayer. I hope to start chapter 13 next week. Father God, we do thank you again for giving us your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, there are some difficult things that come to our minds, and I don't know how to answer all of this, but you know, Father, and I just pray that you would work in the hearts of others that others who do not believe you or who do not know you. Father, we pray that you would give them that gospel and give them that faith to believe. Father, if you're willing, we pray that you would save many, that you would use us to speak the truth, that you would use us to share the good news of salvation day by day. Father, we want to see many enter into your kingdom and to submit to your rule. Father, we pray for the leaders of this country. We pray that you would just direct things in the way you would have it to go. We don't presume to know what your plans are or the details of it, but we know that in the end you will be glorified. So we pray that we just pray for their salvation most of all, Father. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.